Praise the Lord. You know, I think I still have that GPS. Pastor Seth passed it along to us, and we used it up until the point that we had a, you know, I had a phone that had it on there. But can you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22? Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 14 through 23. And as you find that, I just want to share some things. As I was reflecting this week, I thought of some things that I'm just really thankful for, that I praise God for our church. And so I have a list of 20 things. Don't worry, I'm going to go real fast over them, all right? And as you do that, as you listen, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. But 20 things that I'm thankful for. One, I'm thankful for married couples and families that are our friends, my wife's friends and my kids' friends. Number two, I'm thankful for every person who served on a ministry team or even just served not on a ministry team, but just served our church, sacrificing to serve others. Three, I'm thankful for God's provisions for our church legal covering with CMC. Thankful that they could serve us that way and just to know that we're not in this alone. Number four, I'm thankful for all the prayers that we've prayed at church prayer gatherings, at Sunday celebrations, at revival and retreats, at all-night prayer, at life groups, at chapel times. I'm thankful for every one of those prayers that have been lifted up. Five, I'm thankful for the relationships with fellow kingdom-minded pastors, church leaders, and missionaries. Six, I'm thankful for the church plant teams in 2009 and 2010 that moved from Michigan. And most of them moved into condo apartments and crammed in there. Thankful for you. Thankful for every Monday morning. For most people who work, Monday morning is like what you dread. But I look forward to Monday mornings as a fresh start. No matter how good or bad the weekend ministry went, okay, I could always look forward to God's new mercies every Monday. Eight, I'm thankful for every thoughtful note and gift and prayer and message and favor and errand that has helped our family for the last 4 years. I'm thankful for our band of brothers and soul sisters, for God shaping godly men and women. I'm thankful for every four-hour ET, executive team meeting, four-hour plus, of arguing, debating, sweating, praying, learning, and laughing together. I'm thankful for members who have been generous in giving money to contribute to the church and to help others. 12, I'm thankful for every awkward and sweaty Operation Campus Reach on campus, the beginning of every ministry year. 13, I'm thankful for going through key milestones of all of our kids, whether it's their births or birthdays or first days of school, and walking through it with some of you. 14, I'm thankful for people who have introduced us to our favorite places to eat, our family's favorite places, like Special Sambal, Bat Mi Gayem. I'm thankful for 15, for neighbors who are angels and helping us at key moments when we needed help. And 16, I'm thankful for long car rides with people, whether it was to Sumatra or to Jakarta, to talk and to probe into their lives and to learn about the city or to learn about Indonesia or to learn about you. 17, I'm thankful for people who have babysat for us so that Nikki and I could have a few date nights where we're just trying to stay awake. Because we're not used to staying awake that late. 18, I'm thankful for every TC Christmas party, all executive team birthday dinners, and going around and sharing what we're thankful for about them, and all the family birthday parties. 19, I'm thankful for counseling church members and seeing God's grace as people repent and change. And lastly, number 20, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, who is way more committed to the church than anyone else can ever be, and we see it every moment that we've been in existence as a church. In reality, 5 years is not a really long time, right? Most of us do not look much different than 5 years ago. You might beg to differ from some of those pictures that you saw. But it's a time really to pause, to give thanks, to give praise to God. But really, there's so much more in our journey to go. And it's actually much longer than most of us think. Because, in fact, my goal, as I mentioned in the beginning of this sermon series, in this essential church sermon series is really what Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, which is to present all of us, to present all of our church as mature before Christ when we stand before him at judgment and on the brink of eternity. And in our essential church series, we've been going through what are the key ingredients of a biblical, true, healthy church. And in many ways, this is what we're striving for. We haven't achieved it by any means, but this is what we're striving for. This is what we're working towards and what we're journeying forward ahead, looking ahead to. We're a biblical-based community, or a word-based community, where our source of knowing Jesus Christ and his will is in the Bible, and we want to be people who obey the word. Amen? We want to be we are a disciple-making community that is committed to Christ's mission to follow Jesus and to help others follow Jesus radically. Last week we talked about being a baptizing community that generously shares the gospel and sees lost people being saved, then baptizing them in obedience and by faith. And today we want to talk about being a persevering community, faithfully doing what we are called to do as a church. From Luke 22, verses 14 through 23, the one thing about being a persevering community is this. We practice the Lord's Supper to help us persevere until the fulfillment of God's kingdom. We practice the Lord's Supper to help us persevere until the fulfillment of God's kingdom. When you look in this passage, there are actually four ways that the Lord's Supper helps us persevere up until the fulfillment of the kingdom. The four ways are it helps us know how much Jesus desires us. It helps us to stay focused to the end vision. It helps us to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us, and it helps us to check our faith and our heart and our lives. And today, we're going to be looking forward now. So we've done some looking in the past, and now we're going to look forward. We're going to celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper today as just a way to continue to look forward as well. So I really believe God wants to work in our hearts and our minds. Let me just read the passage for us. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. For behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it would be who is going to do this. Let's take a look at the first way that the Lord's Supper helps us to persevere. That's going to be found in verses 14 and 15. And we see that in these verses that Jesus expressed his desire to eat the Passover together with his disciples. Jesus was sharing this one last Passover meal, which was a special time of fellowship with his disciples. The plan, to give you a little context, the plan to kill Jesus was a go. The church, the Jewish leaders at that time, they had conspired to get Jesus, to kill Jesus, to get one of his disciples, to betray him. That was a done deal. And at this time, the disciples were going to prepare this Passover meal. And that's when you get to when you look in verses 1 through 13. And really, you think about relationship or meals, especially in the ancient Near East, meals were times for relationship building. It's somewhat lost in today's culture where we rarely eat with our families, or meals are just something that we do. We eat in front of our computer at work, right, because we don't want to be interrupted. But really, meals were essential in relationship building. Not only that, but this holy day, the Passover meal, the day of unleavened bread, made the meal especially significant. Just to get an understanding of this, maybe you can think about it how I thought about it, which is like this. The year before we moved from the U.S. to Indonesia, that last year was full of the last blanks, right? So it was like our last Christmas in the U.S., right? So it was really meaningful, not just because it was Christmas, but it was our last one. You know, it was our last New Year's Eve. It was our last birthday. It was our last anniversary. Everything was like the last of, right? And maybe it's because I'm so like nostalgic or something. Like, this is my last time taking a shower here, right? Or this is my last time, whatever. And everything was so meaningful. And that's how it was for Jesus. This was a very significant relationship affirming time. And what Jesus said is that he earnestly desired this final time with his disciples simply because he loved them. Simply because he loved them. Here, Jesus actually literally said, there's actually two verbs that are the same. He basically says, I earnestly desired, with earnest desire to eat with you. That's what the original text says. I earnestly desired, with earnest desire to eat with you. What he says is, I really wanted to eat with you. In fact, the word that he uses is positive, of course, right? But used negatively, the word means to lust or to covet. Okay, so now get your minds out of the gutter and think positively about that. What he's saying is, this is how much I wanted to have this last Passover meal with you guys, with my 12. This was how much Jesus loved his disciples, and he communicated it with his disciples. So the first thing that the Lord's Supper helps us with is it helps us to know how much Jesus desires to be with us. That's why for believers in Jesus Christ, those of us who follow Jesus, we must seek fellowship with Jesus Christ as an end in and of itself. As the end goal of our relationship with Jesus is to just be with him. You know, I often tell my wife, you know, I joke around, but I'm kind of serious with her, is, you know, Jakarta, you all know Jakarta traffic is bad, right? And so when we do get to go on like a date night or something, or we're with our family, and, you know, we're stuck in traffic, and, you know, my wife is like, oh, stuck in traffic, right? I'm like, honey, relax. Right? Relax. All right. I said, relax. Everyone, relax, right? Relax. It's not where we're going. I just want to be with you guys, right? I just want to be with you. And I don't care if it's in the car, in traffic. I don't care if it's, like, on the top of a high-rise building overlooking Paris or whatever it might be, right? I just want to be with you, right? Take notes, guys, all right? Take notes. Of course, spending time is not the only thing that is required in a relationship with Jesus. Of course, it means service, it means mission, it means obedience. But it is a basic thing, isn't it? Faith and following Jesus, a basic part of that is being close, being intimate with Jesus. And what we see in the Lord's Supper is more than we desiring Jesus or me desiring Jesus. It's Jesus desires to be with us. He desires us. He desires you. It's nice to be desired, isn't it? It's a nice feeling to be desired. I mean, if you're honest with me this morning, okay? Just think about your first crush or your first girlfriend or boyfriend, okay? Like when you're a teenager, or some of you guys might have started real early or real young. Some of you might have started late. But think about your first girlfriend or boyfriend. Be honest now, okay? How many of you started dating that girl or boy just because you found out that they liked you, right? And you like didn't know that they existed before, right? But all of a sudden, you're like, you know, this guy likes you, or this girl likes you. Oh, really? I'm like, oh, that person's not that bad looking. Oh, that makes you feel good to be desired. That is a basic human need in us. And what we see in Scripture is that Jesus, the God of the universe, wants to be with us. The Lord's Supper is a regular touch point that helps keep up our love for Jesus. That's why we do communion one time per month. We want it to be a special part of our church life. We don't want it to just be a ritual or a ceremony that we do. We make sure, we want it to be something that is significant, because it is a touch point that tells us how much God desires us. In contrast, if we're all honest, how many of us really make it a priority to spend time with Jesus? How many of us really make it a point in our lives, and it's a desire in our hearts to be close with Him? Now I know, okay, that, you know, our relationship with Jesus is not all based on feelings. In fact, if we're real honest, we realize a lot of times we don't feel like being close to Jesus, right? We'd rather be close to somebody else or something else or to do something else or whatever it might be. And in fact, I'll have to say a lot of times we use excuses like, oh, we're just too busy. Life is busy. And I'll tell you, every life stage, you're going to feel busy. In kindergarten, you probably felt busy. All right. When you started high school, you started to feel, oh, I have to worry about going to university. And in university, you feel so busy, right, as students. And then after you work, I have no life, because now my life is at work, and I work all day, and I have no time to do anything. We get married, you're like, oh, then I have to spend time with my spouse. We have kids. Now you don't get any sleep, nothing. What we have to say is we have to make it a priority to spend time with God. And that's the first life application. We're going to give them after each point, which is basically a challenging question for you. How does Jesus want you to fight for consistent intimacy with Him, regardless of your feelings, regardless of your life stage, regardless of how busy we are? We can all say here, we're busy. But how does Jesus want you to fight for consistent intimacy with Him? Second help, in verses 16 through 18, we see that Jesus vowed that He would not eat or drink until the coming of God's kingdom. What Jesus was doing is he had determined that there would be a temporary separation from His disciples. So He was going off to do something important. It said that He eagerly desired this fellowship. Why? Because they would be separated for a time. You see, He had a bride, which was the church. He had a bride to fight for. He had a bride to love and to save by going to the cross. And the mission of going to the cross necessitated a brief separation from the people that He loved. I love the story of the Lord of the Rings, the novels, right? J.R.R. Tolkien, or the movies as well. And the thing about it, one of the things that you see, a thought or a lesson that you see from the book, or from the story, is that Frodo Baggins, had to leave the Shire if he wanted to save the Shire. He loved the Shire. He loved the comfort of life, right? He loved, like, whatever he did there, right? And whatever, the gardening and eating and stuff like that. He loved it. But once he realized that the Shire was in danger, he couldn't stay there and just enjoy it. He had to leave it to save it. And that's really what Jesus had to do, right? And for Frodo, he embarked on this great adventure. And I think one of the points that Tolkien is making in his book is that people need adventure. And people must know that sometimes to do something heroic, to do something that will save people or a place that you love, you have to be temporarily separated from him or from her or from it. And here Jesus knew that he would be temporarily separated from his disciples. Also, Jesus promised that God's kingdom will be fulfilled someday, and they would one day be reunited together. For the Passover meal, there were usually four cups of wine, like toasts almost, right? So they would drink it together, they would give thanks, and then they would drink it together. And so the first time that Jesus lifts up a cup and says things, it's probably the first or second cup of wine that was shared. And vows of abstinence in the ancient Near East culture were quite common. So something like this: I won't blank, I won't do this, I won't eat food, I won't cut my hair, whatever it might be, until blank happens, until whatever else you're waiting for or anticipating. And so Jesus made a vow to his disciples that this he will not, he when he comes back, he's not going to be able to drink again and share in this kind of fellowship again until the kingdom is fulfilled. And he promised, he made a vow to his disciples that he would finish history. He would finish God's plan for the world. And really what this, the effect that this would have on his disciples is it would help them also be faithful in following through on their part of the mission. On their part of the mission. And this is the second help. The Lord's Supper helps us stay focused on the end vision. You see, there is a greater banquet to come. If you look in the Bible, actually, it's very subtle, but there are feasts and eating all throughout the Bible. Even when you look in Genesis 3, right? What are they? They're eating, right? And you look at all the way at the end, that there is the best meal ever at the end of history. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 9 say this, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" You see, our hope for right now is that for eternity, we will be perfectly united with Christ. The message of the gospel is that our hope is that for tomorrow, for eternity to come, we will be perfectly united with Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. When we think about our church, there are a lot of goodbyes that happen in our church. Being in our community here, where there's a lot of transient people, university students, expatriates, people who work here temporarily, there's a lot of goodbyes. This is a very transient place to live. But what I want us to know, no matter who comes into our church for whatever time period, whether it's for 1 week or 1 year or 10 years or 100 years, if God blesses you like that, all right, it's this, is that you will be prepared and you will have deposited so deeply inside your soul this hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. This eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that whenever you come back here, you look at this place as a spiritual home that reminds you that there's a greater hope to come. Therefore, we can be faithful in following through in Jesus' mission for us. This vision of the great banquet includes believers from all people groups from the world. Matthew 8, 11, Jesus describes this. He says it assuredly to us. He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He says, my kingdom is going to have people of all different skin colors, all different smells, all different languages, all different, they're going to bring all kinds of different food and weird food, because all peoples, people from all the nations are going to worship, and they're going to be part of this great banquet. You know what that means for us here? It means that we better get busy. We better not waste our lives on anything less than serving God. Anything less than his mission for us. That's why for us, we'll keep reaching out to campuses and keep us in prayer. You know, we're trying to get the news out this month about our church plant for next year and are starting a new student life group at UNTAR. Keep us in prayer. Keep those leaders in prayer that are serving in Jakarta in the student life group and the single adult life group there. We're going to keep reaching out to different parts of Jakarta, because we know that this is the mission that God has given us, to make disciples of all nations. And we're here in Indonesia because we want to obey that. Amen? Can you just like elbow somebody right next to you and say, don't waste your life, okay? Can you just do that? Don't waste your life. And therefore, have faith. Brothers, sisters, church, have faith in this. Have faith that God is going to change and transform the people that he has put in your circles of influence. There are people that God has called you to share the gospel with. God has called, there are people whom God has put in our lives to be praying for, to serve and to love. We better be faithful to it. I don't want to just have it where it's just our church, like this organization or institution of a church, we have a mission. I want us to personally own this mission to make disciples of all nations. So life application number two is, who is in your circle of influence that you need to keep ministering to? Who is in your circle of influence that you need to keep ministering to? If you want to like zone out for a few moments, I'm going to permit you to do that. If it's thinking about people that God wants you to minister to, and you just got to write it in the margin of your notes or in your Bible or on your hand or wherever else, please go ahead and do that. Space out for that few seconds and then come right back, all right? Let's go to the third part now, third help. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to commemorate his work on the cross. Jesus pointed to the bread and the cup as symbolic of the sacrificing of his life. You know, Jesus used both metaphors about the bread and the cup, or bread and the wine, a handful of times as recorded in the Gospels. In fact, one of the most explicit ones is in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 50 through 55. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." You see this? He's using symbolism here, right? He's using metaphor. It's not like we're really eat his flesh and drink his blood. But really, his body is the source of our spiritual nourishment. Through him being broken, his body being broken and dispersed, what he does is he gives life to human beings. He gives spiritual life to us who believe in him. When his blood was spilled for us, it is the source of spiritual cleansing. It was poured out to pay for the people's sins. And this is something that if you are here sitting here and you have no idea, you never heard of this, or you have heard of it and you've resisted, but now God is putting it on your heart. Yeah, you need this. You need forgiveness of sin. You need this spiritual life. Then you can receive that gift today. And for those of us who are believers already, I want to just explain the lifelong process of faith, okay? I'm going to go a little bit nerdy on you here. And I took some programming classes in university. I'm terrible at it, but what I do remember is something called a while loop, okay? A while loop. A while loop is simply this. It's just a conditional statement. If something happens, then it gets kicked out and it goes on to the next thing. But if it doesn't happen, okay? Let me just do it this. While loop, okay? Give this a day one. While it is under 5 days, okay, it goes back into the loop. It's true, and it goes back into the loop, right? Only after 5 days. So in this example, if it's under 5 days, it's still a weekday, so it goes back until it's day five or greater, and then it kicks down to, yay, it's the weekend, time to party, okay? For us, our dependence, our faith on Jesus, the condition is this. Has the kingdom been fulfilled? Has Jesus returned yet? To reign and rule for eternity? If no, we get kicked back into this loop. And what do we have to do? We have to continue to believe, all right? We have to continue to trust in the work of the cross, in the work that his body is our spiritual nourishment, that his blood provides us with spiritual cleansing. Okay, if you're like nerdy, you're like, yes, I understand. That like just brings, you're like, can you say amen? Like, if you're like, all right. Okay, that means we don't have a lot of programming people, but what I'm saying is this. As we keep going back to Christ, we keep going back to Christ, we keep going back to Christ, we keep trusting in the work of the cross every day, every moment, until that final day when the kingdom of God is fulfilled. That is what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Jesus commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. This was an imperative. He ordered them to commemorate this sacrifice of his, the sacrifice of his life. This is why now the church, even from the early church until now, we practice the Lord's Supper because Jesus told us to at this point. One of the slogans for both the Jewish Holocaust and 9/11 is just a simple phrase, never forget. Never forget. And for as believers, when we go to the table, when we take the elements, the bread and the cup, what we say is we will never forget what Jesus did for us. Until we get out of this loop, until Jesus comes back and the kingdom of God is fulfilled, we will never forget what Jesus did for us. Why? Because it is the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our relationship with him. Jesus instituted this not only to fuel hope for the future, as we talked about, but also to fuel faith in the present. We see that the Lord's Supper helps us to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. A couple implications of this. One, therefore we can fight to be faithful in following him for our entire lives. Because of Jesus' work on the cross and our obedience to the Lord's Supper, we can keep fighting. It will help us to keep fighting. It will help us to keep getting up every time we fall. I have young kids. They're always falling, right? Their knees are going to... I just have to prepare for the next 10 years of their lives where their knees are going to constantly get scraped up. And for us in HMCC and Jesus' church, we're going to get used to the fact that we're going to have some bloody knees because we're always going to fall. We're always going to trip up. We're always going to sin. We're always going to mess up. But the thing is, what believers do is they get up every time they fall because of this faith in Jesus. Because they go back into that loop. Is Jesus back yet? No? Okay, I got to get back up. I have to keep trusting. I have to keep believing in Jesus, that the work of the cross is effective for me. And with this view, not only can we keep fighting sin, not only can we keep getting up every time we fall, but with this view, we can endure injustices in our lives and pain in our lives and sickness in our lives and tragedy in our lives. I'll tell you, over the past 4 years that I've been here, there has never been a lack of drama in our lives and in our church. Every week, I tell people, there's something that's going on with somebody's life here, a passing away of a loved one, somebody's very sick, somebody doesn't want to follow Christ anymore. Somebody does something terrible with somebody else. Someone's in a fight. There's all this drama that happens in our church every week. But what I know for sure is that we can keep fighting to be faithful because we will keep remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us. Remember, this is a marathon. It is not a sprint. And the good thing about marathon, it's not we're running forever for eternity, okay? There is a finish line. It's just longer than we would probably want it to be. It's longer. But Jesus promises us that there is a finish line. There is an end to this marathon. I want to just answer a question. What are the major beliefs regarding the Lord's Supper? And I'm just going to quickly share three views. The first is the Catholic view, which is called transubstantiation, and which basically means that when they observe these ordinances, the bread and the wine becomes literally Jesus' flesh and blood. And by partaking in it, they're able to receive grace. So automatically when they take of the bread and wine, as it is Jesus' body and blood, it automatically gives them God's grace. Okay, that's something that I don't think is in the Bible. It really describes it that way. Obviously, when you look in the scriptures, Jesus is using metaphor here. He doesn't literally mean we're like cannibals. We eat human flesh and drink human blood, right? The Lutheran view, which Grudem calls, Wayne Grudem, a Bible scholar, he calls in with and under, is that Jesus is present in and with and under the bread and wine. he kind of, the illustration or example is like a sponge, right? The sponge is, you know, when a sponge is filled with water, water and the sponge are separate, right? They're still distinct things. But the sponge contains the water. And for this Lutheran view of in, with, and under, it's that when somebody takes the communion, the bread and the wine stay bread and wine, but Jesus is like intermixed in there, okay? What the Protestant view and what I think is the biblical view and what we espouse to in our church is this idea of the symbolic and spiritual presence of Christ, which is basically that the bread and wine are symbolic of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood that will spill for us. And as we partake in the Lord's Supper, there is Jesus' spiritual presence with us. And that's why it's a blessing to us. That's why it's strengthening for our faith, because we do experience Jesus' intimacy. We do experience Jesus' presence with us and the peace that we have between us and God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. That's what makes the Lord's Supper special for us. When we observe it, when we keep falling, when we're weary from fighting, taking of the table reminds us that Jesus is with us. And that's what strengthens our faith. Life application three is this: what spiritual fights do you need to continue to engage and endure in? What spiritual fights do you need to continue to engage and endure in? Let's take a look at the fourth help now. And this is found in the last three verses, verses 21 through 23. In these last three verses, Jesus revealed that his betrayer was at the fellowship table with him. Now, listen carefully to this part, right? This is what I want to drive home as we finish up. Is Jesus, think about this, Jesus shared that he willingly shared the table with his betrayer. He knew it. He knew that his betrayer was sitting there with him at this last meal with his disciples, and he was willing to accept it. He knew that someone in his inner circle had already stabbed him in the back. But what Jesus emphasizes here is that he is still clearly in control. It is God's will. It is God's will and Jesus' choice to go to the cross. At the same time, I believe that Jesus was giving Judas and all his other disciples a warning here. He was warning them, even maybe giving Judas a way out, a way to repent for his sin. What did Jesus' disciples do? Jesus' disciples begin to question one another. And this is really a heart and a unity lesson here, okay? What I mean by that is, they began, you know, Jesus said that, and what did they begin doing? They began accusing and disputing with one another, right? And when they should have been looking at the mirror at themselves and saying, wait, is it me? Do I have the potential to do that? Have I done it already? Look at what happens in the next section, in verses 24 through 30. There's this argument of who is the greatest. After that discussion, or after they're like, it's probably you. It's probably that guy. Right? And then that kind of turns into this discussion of, that guy's really bad. It's probably him. I'm the best, right? I don't know how, it's a natural transition, right? You look how bad people are, and then naturally you start looking, I'm the best. And they begin arguing, literally, who is the greatest, who will be the greatest in God's kingdom? That was their fight after this. They were self-righteous and divided at the time when they needed to be most unified. Isn't that sad? At the time when they needed to be most unified, at the time when they needed to be most focused on Jesus Christ, they were self-righteous and they were divided. And this is what the Lord's Supper helps us to do. It helps us to check our faith and our heart and our lives. If we truly grasp the Lord's Supper, we will lay down our self-righteousness. And let me tell you this, self-righteousness is one of the most lethal sins, because what it does is it blinds us from our true need, the very true need that we have, that we need Jesus Christ, period. No matter who you are, no matter what title and position you have, no matter what experiences you have, no matter what you do or don't do, we need Jesus Christ. And what self-righteousness does is it begins to blind us from that need. And we begin to think that we don't need Jesus as much now. This leads to secret sin, because we don't want to let other people know about our sins because we have an image to uphold. It leads to hardness of heart. How many of us here feel, oh, God feels so far. My heart is not that passionate for God anymore. You know why? It's because we don't understand how much we need God. What begins to happen is we begin to have this cocky judgment of others. We look at people and we judge them from their outer appearance. We judge them from what they don't measure up to according to your eyes. And these are the ugliest, nastiest byproducts of for those of us who say that we follow Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul warned the church concerning this regarding the Lord's Supper. This is what he taught, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What Paul is saying is the Corinthian church, they practiced the Lord's Supper. They practiced communion. But they did it so carelessly. And they did it with such pride and self-righteousness in their hearts that they started separating themselves into different categories, social categories. And what they did was they started disregarding the whole purpose of the cross, the whole purpose of Jesus' blood and body broken for us. You see, what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do, it is supposed to be a time for us to be convicted of our sin. It is supposed to be a time for us to see the need, our absolute need for God's grace in our lives. Also, to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner means seeking unity with others. It reminds us how seriously the Lord considers peace between his people. And Jesus said, before you worship, this is my requirement. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I don't know if some of you went to youth group in the past, but back in the day when I was a teenager, we had youth group. And one of the things that we used to do at our retreats was we used to have this thing called Love Feast, right? Which is kind of like pseudo-communion-ish type thing. But really what it was a time where you like got some bread. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to bring that to somebody that you had an argument with or who you didn't get along with, right? And you're supposed to ask for forgiveness or confess your sin to that person. You know, for teenagers, you know, that's really like emotional, right? Like, we're crying, I'm sorry, yeah, they're sorry. And then they eat it together. Like, some people go weird and they're like, they feed each other, all this weird stuff. And even though, like, you know, I'm guilty of doing a lot of silly stuff when I was younger, okay? I do really see this purity of heart that maybe when we're younger we have of really trying to seek reconciliation with people. And really being at peace in our relationships with others. Nowadays, as adults, we kind of are very casual about our relationships with people. And we really just, if someone bothers us or we don't like that person, the easiest thing we could do is avoid them or ignore them. And bury those feelings that we have towards that person. But what Jesus says is that when we go to the Lord's Supper, to the table, part of taking it in a worthy manner means that we seek reconciliation with our brother and sister in Christ. I think we take that out a little bit more. But not only participating in the Lord's Supper unifies us with other people, but it unifies us with the global church, with the bigger church. And I believe that we need a greater unity among the churches in Jakarta, and Indonesia. And let's pray for that. Let's pray that churches will humble themselves and not compete, but love and serve one another and focus our attention on the lost that are in our city and that are in our nation. So here's life application four. How do you need to humble yourself before God and before others? How do you need to humble yourself before God and others? Can we all stand together?